The story of the Bible, from garden to garden, is the story of God creating for himself a people. The entire story, all the stories, all the details, all the facts, the things that happen, all the historical events, all point to this very thing. God is busy creating for himself a people. Last week we saw how he did that. We talked about the story of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers and they began to speak in other languages, and we saw the gospel spread rapidly throughout the whole city of Jerusalem. It continued to spread. It spread all the way through the land of Israel and then beyond. This has been the story of the Bible all the way through. It started with Adam and Eve. God created them to be his people. It continued with Noah. God saved he and his family so that he could continue having his people. When it came to Abraham, God narrowed his focus a bit, and it focused more on the physical descendants of Abraham, though it wasn't limited to them. Other people could join them, and they could be God's people. But the story has been, from the beginning, God is creating for himself a people. But with Abraham, that focus, it does narrow. Most of the Old Testament is focused on the people of Israel. So is that God's plan? Is God only focused on a small group of people, or is there something bigger going on? Because if there's something bigger going on, then that's really good news for you and for me. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. This chapter is one of the most important chapters in the entire New Testament. In fact, it may be one of the most important chapters in the entire Bible. Because what takes place in Acts chapter 10 is pivotal. It radically changes how God interacts with people. And it's good news. Now, chapter 10 is a fairly long chapter. It's a lot more content than I could deal with in a 30-minute sermon. It would take me a good portion of that just to read the entire chapter to you. So I'm going to summarize bits of it, and then we're going to focus more closely on some bits and see what God has for us right here today at New City Church. So Acts chapter 10 takes place just a few years, maybe five or so, after the events of Pentecost. So some time has passed, but not a huge amount of time. The church has been growing in Jerusalem. It's spreading from Jerusalem, really, all over the world. In fact, we are a direct descendant of that very first church. All churches descend ultimately from the first church, what happened at Pentecost. The good news of Jesus is being shared, and it's the gospel is growing like gangbusters. It is just flying all across the world. So there's this man named Cornelius. Now, Cornelius did not worship any of the false gods that many of the people in that nation worshipped. Cornelius was called a God-fearer. He worshipped the one true God. He was faithful to the God of the Bible. Now, one day, this Cornelius has a vision. This angel appears to him and tells him he needs to send men to a certain town for a certain person. He says, you need to send men to go get a man named Simon Peter. Here's how you're going to find Simon Peter. He's staying at the home of another man named Simon. Now, Simon was a very popular name back then, so which Simon are we talking about? When we got two guys staying in the same house together, both named Simon. Well, this Simon lives in a town called Joppa, and he's a tanner. And if that's not specific enough, he lives in a house right by the sea. So the men, they all they have to do is walk in and say, hey, where's Simon the tanner who lives by the sea? And people will point. That's where he lives. So he has this vision. He sends men after Simon. The next day, Simon Peter, now Simon Peter is the apostle who preached the sermon we talked about last week, the Pentecost sermon. He was preaching when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers. Now Simon was on top of the house. Peter was on top of the house. Now in those days, many of the homes were flat. It provided an extra room. They'd have a staircase on the outside. It was a much cooler place, typically, especially in the hot times of the year, than staying inside. So they go upside, they'd have up top, they'd have an extra room. Peter's up there, it's about lunchtime, he's getting hungry, and he has a vision. In his vision, this sheet comes down from heaven, and it's filled with all kinds of animals. Let's pick up that story in verse 12 of Acts chapter 10. In it, in the sheet, were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, what's happening here is actually pretty crazy. God speaks to Peter, and he tells Peter to get up, kill some animals, and then eat them. Cook them, roast them, whatever, and eat them. Now, that sounds pretty normal. I mean, Peter was a fisherman. He wouldn't have been really upset about the fact that he had to kill an animal. Peter killed fish all the time. That's what fishermen did. They catch them, cut them up, clean them. And so Peter would have had a problem going to get a goat and killing the goat and having it for lunch. Probably would have enjoyed that. So what's so amazing here is Peter's reaction to what God says. It gives us an indication. This isn't simply about Peter having lunch. I mean, look again at verse 15. Look at his reaction. "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." I mean, can you imagine an intern at a Fortune 500 company talking to the CEO this way? CEO hands a document to the intern and say, "Hey, intern, take this over to accounting." Absolutely not. I would never do something like that. It's not how you would respond to a CEO. Imagine a brand new private just got into, he's in basic training, four-star general, comes up to him and he says something to him, and the private's like, "You got to be kidding me. There's no way in a million years I would ever drop and give you 20. And there's just something going on about authority here. God speaks to Peter, tells him what to do, and he says, "No way, I would never do that." Why is Peter speaking to his Lord this way? Well, again, look what he says. "I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." For about 1,500 years, God's people had been had regulated what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. There were certain foods that were forbidden to them. Pork, they couldn't eat pork. Pork was unclean. They couldn't eat shellfish. They couldn't eat rabbit. There were certain foods they could not eat. They were unclean. If you eat unclean food, you are unclean and could not be in God's presence. So this is so ingrained into the culture of the Jewish people that Peter cannot imagine why Jesus is telling him to eat these animals. "I've never eaten them." Now, Peter isn't perfect. We know that. We lots of stories about Peter and some of the mistakes he's made. But there's one thing you couldn't accuse Peter of, and that's eating unclean food. I mean, for 1,500 years, his people had not eaten pork. So God has to tell him three times. And I read the story sometimes, and I got to say, like, "Peter, bacon. Why is it so hard?" But look what God says in response. Peter's like, "I've never eaten any of these animals you've forbidden me." I mean, Peter really thinks God is telling him to sin against him. "Lord, you've told me never to eat those, and now you're telling me to eat them? I'm not figuring out what's going on here. Can you explain this?" Well, God does explain it. He says, "What God has called clean, do not call common." Now that means there was a time when such foods were unclean, when they were not acceptable to eat. Now it's interesting, that word there, that "made clean," it's the same word used in the Old Testament translation, Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, when a leper was made clean. There was a time when the leper was unclean, when he was soiled, when he was untouchable. But now God has made him clean. He is no longer soiled and dirty and untouchable. God says this food once was forbidden, but now don't you dare call it unclean, because it is no longer unclean. See, God is declaring to Peter that he has removed these dietary restrictions. Peter is free to eat these foods. You see, what Jesus accomplished on the cross is more than just our personal salvation. It's not less than that, but it is certainly more than that. You see, what the death of Jesus accomplished is the restoration of all of creation. What did God say when he created the world? What did he declare on the sixth day after he created man? He said, "Behold, it is very good." Now, Jesus began the process of restoration at his death and resurrection. It won't be finished until he comes back. But God says, in the meantime, what I've declared is clean, you cannot declare is unclean. So this happens three times. Peter is confused. He doesn't really understand fully what is going on. But later that day, there's a knock at the door, as we heard in our children's story. The men that God sent from, or that Cornelius sent, because God told him to, are there, and so Peter agrees to go back with them. Now, the next day, they travel to Cornelius' house. And Peter gets there, he's shocked. You see, Cornelius is a Gentile, and this house is full of Gentiles. Let me give you some background. A Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. You have the Jewish people, and then everybody else. You have the nations. That's you and that's me, the rest of us. Two groups of people, Jew, everybody else. They were called Gentiles. So Peter gets there, he discovers that this whole house is full of these Gentiles. There's a lot of them. You see, Cornelius isn't an ordinary Gentile. Acts 10 calls him a God-fearing Gentile. That's a separate category. See, in the book of Acts, there are four types of people. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, there are proselytes, which are converts to Judaism, and then there are Gentiles, God-fearing Gentiles. What's a God-fearing Gentile? A God-fearing Gentile is someone who had almost converted to Judaism. It was a person who didn't worship false gods. He worshiped the God of Israel. So Cornelius would have gone to synagogue. He would have been very familiar with the Jewish scriptures. In fact, he was probably a man of wealth, and so it's likely he even had a copy of the Jewish scriptures. The one difference between Cornelius and a true convert to Judaism is circumcision. Cornelius was uncircumcised. Sorry. When I was practicing this, I laughed and laughed and laughed at what I'm just going to skip it. It's sorry. It may not sound like much, and it's not. Sorry. I didn't intend that when I wrote this, you know? So, Cornelius is uncircumcised. It doesn't sound like a big deal to us. I mean, lots of people are circumcised or not circumcised. It doesn't sound like an issue. But you see, for a Jew, to be uncircumcised meant to be unclean. To be unclean meant you're outside the camp. To be outside the camp means you don't get to be part of God's people. You are excluded from them. Cornelius had gone like 99% of the way. He's almost a convert. He's almost part of God's people, except he refused, for whatever reason, to be circumcised. See, for 2,000 years, all the way back to Abraham, God's people, the men, were marked by circumcision. To be circumcised meant to be a part of God's people. So Cornelius was almost part of God's people. Verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, this is Peter speaking, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me." Now imagine Peter's shock here. He's steeped in the religion of his youth. He is entrenched in a culture of his people that has been developing over two millennia. Thousands of years of tradition are at stake here. Suddenly he finds himself not simply around Gentiles, these dirty, unclean, uncircumcised Gentiles, but he's in their home. Now he's used to Roman soldiers who are all Gentiles being around, so he's used to being around Gentiles, but not in a house full of them. Interacting with them. Probably eating with them. You see, in the law of Moses, the Jewish people were forbidden from entering into contracts, for example, with foreigners, non-Jewish people. They were forbidden to marry non-Jewish people. Now, the command wasn't absolute. A person could become a proselyte. They could convert to Judaism and become part of the people of God. In fact, Jesus himself has four Gentile women who are in his ancestry. They're in his direct line. Great, 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 great grandmothers several generations back. By converting to Judaism, they became clean. They were no longer just Gentiles. They became proselytes, converts to Judaism. And for men who converted, that included circumcision. So the people of Israel took these commands of this difference between Jew and Gentile, and they extended them. They wouldn't allow themselves to become friends with Gentiles. They wouldn't have any close personal interaction with non-Jews. They're forbidden. And so Peter finds himself in the home of a Gentile. I mean, they're dirty, unclean, common, uncircumcised Gentiles. To be around unclean people is to become unclean yourself. And that's the last thing any Jewish person wanted, was to become unclean. It meant that separated them from God. So what Peter's really saying is, like, he walks in, I mean, imagine this. He walks into this guy's house and says, "Look, you filthy bunch of Gentile dogs. You know a good, clean Jew like me should never be around filth like you." Then the big sigh. "But God says I can't call you that. So why am I here?" But can you imagine someone coming to your home and saying that sort of thing to you? "You yourselves know I'm not supposed to be around people like you." But Cornelius doesn't take offense. See, he's a Gentile. He's probably used to such treatment by the Jews. I mean, he's the one who's chosen to not be circumcised, and yet he is a God-fearer. So he worships the God of Israel without actually becoming part of Israel. He understands Jewish culture. For whatever reason, he has chosen to not go all the way to become a true proselyte. So Cornelius answers Peter's question, you know, why am I here? He answers by explaining the vision he had. And while he was praying, he says, an angel appeared to me, told me to send for you, told me where you'd be exactly, whose house you'd be in, where the house was located. It is pretty crazy. Peter says that same thing was happening to him. Look at verse 33. This is Cornelius speaking. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. I love this. Peter says, I shouldn't be here with scumbags like you. And Cornelius responds, well, it's so kind of you to come. I love that. I just love that. But Peter's starting to get it. He's starting to understand the vision. Look at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand, a little, that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now God had appeared to Peter, telling him that some men would be looking for him. God also appeared to Cornelius, telling him to send men to look for Peter. God is at work in both men's lives, both the clean Jewish boy who never ate, you know, pork or shellfish, and the dirty Gentile who refused to be circumcised. The same God is at work in both lives. Peter begins to understand here, God isn't partial. God is not looking on the external appearances. He's not looking at a person's nationality or a person's culture to determine whether to accept them. He accepts all who fear him, all who will follow him in faith, regardless of their background, regardless of where they're from. Well, Peter goes on to explain how it is possible for God to accept people on the basis of faith and not on the basis of cultural or ethnic identity. Look at verse 36. This is Peter again speaking. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Do you see what Peter's starting to put together? Do you see how the pieces are starting to fit into Peter's mind? He says, God sent Jesus. Jesus went around healing people, casting out demons, doing lots of good things for a wide variety of people. Then sinful men crucified him. They nailed him to a cross, killed him. But God raised him up on the third day. And then Jesus appeared, not to everybody, to specific people who were chosen by Jesus to be his witnesses, to tell people that they saw the risen Jesus. We find out from elsewhere in Scripture about 500 people. That should pass a courtroom trial, trying to prove that. 500 eyewitnesses. So he appeared to all those that he had chosen to be witnesses. Verse 42, Peter says, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one. Preach to what people? What is the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Not just Israel. Jesus commanded his disciples to preach the good news of Jesus to all people, regardless of where they're from. And Peter's starting to understand. He's starting to get it. I mean, if God commanded them to preach to all the nations, then it stands to reason that those who respond to the good news of Jesus would be accepted by God from all the nations, regardless. Now, that seems obvious to us, doesn't it? God tells you to go preach and they respond. Well, of course he's going to accept them. I mean, it's not like, you know, some little sleight of hand. If you repent, nah, just kidding, you're the wrong nation. I know I told him to tell you, but just kidding. I mean, God's not going to do that. But there's one piece that Peter doesn't understand yet, and he's about to. Verse 44. while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now Peter is making this connection. It's making sense to him. It's all coming together. He's finally starting to understand the full weight of the Great Commission given by Jesus. Notice closely what happens here. While he was still saying these things, what things? What is it that Peter is saying? He's explaining that Jesus was killed for our sins, bore the wrath of God for our sins, and was raised to new life for us. While he was saying that, while Peter was sharing the gospel to uncircumcised Gentiles, what happened? The same thing as Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes down on these believers, these filthy, dirty, unclean, common, ordinary Gentiles, uncircumcised. The Holy Spirit comes down just like he did at Pentecost 5 years prior. The Holy Spirit comes down and he fills the believers. And not just any believers. They're Gentiles. You got to feel the weight of this. Dirty, unclean Gentiles. Now, there are lots of folk who weren't Gentiles, who were Gentiles, who were accepted by God, who were part of the people of Israel. They had gone through all of the necessary conversion ritual, including circumcision for the men. They were proselytes. They weren't Jewish, but they were part of the people of God. They were in the nation. They were inside the camp. They were accepted. They weren't called Gentiles anymore, though. They became part of Israel. Look at verse 45. It says, these circumcised, Peter's friends, his Jewish friends, they were amazed. Why, JT? Why were they amazed? Look what it says. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. The Gentiles who were uncircumcised. The Gentiles who were ritually unclean. The Gentiles who were filthy dogs. The Gentiles who had been excluded from access to the temple. The Gentiles who were shunned by God's people. Those Gentiles. See, the amazement came not because God accepted Gentiles. God has always accepted Gentiles who came to him in faith. The amazing thing is that God accepted Gentiles as Gentiles. They didn't have to convert first to Judaism. God didn't require Cornelius to first be circumcised before Cornelius could receive the Holy Spirit. Circumcision is not what made Cornelius acceptable to God. It was faith in Jesus. See, what happens here is this huge barrier finally comes crashing down in the church. We spoke about the temple curtain being torn from top to bottom, 60 feet high, twice the high of the ceiling, the height of the ceiling, 30 feet wide, 4 or 5 inches thick. What happens here is the believers, the Jewish believers, finally understand just how far God tore it. He tore it wide open, not just so a narrow group of people could fit through, but so that all people could fit through. I mean, those two halves of that curtain are as far apart as they could possibly be. Access to God is granted to anyone who will come by faith. Look at this from Paul's letter written to the Ephesians. He said, therefore remember, these are all Gentiles he's writing to, that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at that time, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see, there was a time when Gentiles were excluded from the people of God. Paul says, you were alienated. You were without God, without hope, because you were the wrong people group. Go back to verse 15. Can we get verse 15 back up? by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. What is he talking about? What is his purpose in abolishing these? He says it's so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. In place of the two what? In place of Jew and Gentile, there's this new creation, this new thing that's happening. It started at Pentecost. And it really opens up here at the Gentile Pentecost in Acts chapter 10. It explodes wide open. Anybody, regardless of where they're from, can be the people of God through faith in Jesus. See, what's happening is instead of dealing with people through that lens, Jew and Gentile, Israel, everybody else, Israel, the nations, God is now dealing with the world through his new man, his church. The death of Jesus rendered the old covenant moot. He fulfilled the purpose. Because it was fulfilled, we no longer need it. It pointed us to Jesus. We have Jesus. We don't need the picture of Jesus. We know what he looks like. No longer were certain foods forbidden. No longer were the sacrifices required. No longer were the various rituals associated with worshiping God necessary to worship him. See, here's what Jesus did. When he died on the cross, when he abolished the law and its ordinances, he rendered those observations to be cultural preferences. They no longer had any value in making you right with God. You can do them. I mean, eat pork or don't eat pork. Doesn't matter. Wear cotton and wool at the same time, or don't wear cotton and wool at the same time. It doesn't matter. Stone your children for disobedience, or... Okay, let's leave that one out. Don't do that one. Observe the feasts that were required, or don't observe them. That's not what God requires anymore. That's not the basis for a right relationship with him. God requires faith to be right with him. Faith in Jesus. And that's it. And you know what? Peter finally gets it. He's understanding. This all makes sense. This whole 3 years he spent with Jesus, the last 5 years of seeing the gospel spread, this vision that he had, what's going on with Cornelius in his life, this work God is doing in his life, it's coming together. He's starting to get it. Look at verse 46, the end of verse 46. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He gets it. Peter finally gets it. If God accepts a person apart from his cultural preferences, then why should we reject him on that basis? Peter understands. We shouldn't. We should accept them on the same basis God accepts them, on their faith in Jesus. Do you wear khaki pants and a polo? Or do you wear an oversized t-shirt and white sneakers? Doesn't matter. Are you following Jesus? Do you like a Big Mac or do you eat falafel? It doesn't matter. Are you following Jesus? Do you listen to opera? Or do you listen to hip-hop? What doesn't matter? Are you following Jesus? That's the question. Do you like action flicks or cheesy sci-fi? It doesn't matter. Are you following Jesus? Do you like the Boston Celtics or do you like a lesser team? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Are you following Jesus? That's the question. Do you like paper or plastic? I could go on. It doesn't matter. These are cultural preferences. Are you following Jesus? That's the question. See, Peter asked the question. He says, can anyone deny these uncircumcised Gentiles from being baptized into the church? These Gentiles who have the same Holy Spirit, he says, that the circumcised Jews have. See, the basis for entrance into the people of God, Peter says, is not culture. It's faith in Jesus as evidenced by the Holy Spirit's work in your life. So the answer to his question is obvious. No one. No one can prevent it. That's why he instructs them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. See, baptism doesn't save a person. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism is an act of obedience. That's what followers of Jesus do. They follow Jesus. He says, do something. His followers obey him. See, conversion to Christ is not conversion to a particular culture. That's what Acts 10 is telling us. We must remember this as we do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. See, Jesus instructs us to share Jesus with others, the good news of what he came to do, that he came to save sinners. We have to be very careful that when we share Jesus, we're not simply trying to get people to change so that they become more comfortable for us to be around. We want them to follow Jesus, which means getting rid of sin, but we're not trying to change who they are or what their culture is, how they dress, how they act, how they talk, how they listen to music. I mean, I would hate for everybody to dress like me, because then I'd realize just how terrible it really is. I'm not cool. I know it. That's okay. You guys can be cool for me. I might grow a soul patch. That's what church planters do, right? Soul patch or a goatee. Kidding. I would never. See, the church is not about assimilation. The goal is not to make people like us. The church is all about integration. People from various diverse backgrounds who come together because they have one thing in common. Jesus. Not because we like the same music or the same hairstyles or the same basketball teams. It's not based on that. It's based on Jesus. If we have Jesus in common, that's all we need. See, our job is assigned to us by Jesus. He says, make disciples of all nations. Not by turning them into or converting them to our culture, but converting them to Christ. See, when God declares a person is clean, we must never call that person unclean. No matter what they're like, no matter where they're from, no matter what their understanding of the world is, if they're in Christ, God says they are clean, and we must never call that person unclean. You see, our acceptance of a fellow or follower of Christ, it shouldn't be based on shared political philosophies. It shouldn't be based on food preferences or cultural understandings. It must always be our shared faith in Christ. That's what unites us. That's what brings us together as his people. See, our goal is to make disciples. Not people who look like us. People who look like Jesus.